Happy New Year. So let me take a moment, a private moment with my mom and dad. They're watching because they couldn't get to the church this morning. So it's good to see you guys. Dad, the Bible reading plan is on its way to your house. So before I get into the message, I want to encourage you to read through this sometime today. Not right now. It'll hurt my feelings if you tune me out and just read this. But there's a lot of things in the program. And it'd be easy just to see, it's just full of stuff, so I'm going to hang on to it and do it later and never get to it. We've got a group of classes we're offering. If you open it right in the middle, there's several classes that'll be starting up soon, a variety of kind of topics. We've got a special event. You'll see a video about this in a minute for parents. We've got a men's one-day conference coming up. We've got a course set up for couples that may be thinking about getting married, so it's a chance to think through that and be pretty prepared. We've got a support group for people that are dealing with infertility. If you want to volunteer, if you want to become a partner here at New Hope, there's a lot of things in it. We're pretty careful not to put a lot of fluff, so I hope you'll take some time and read through the program. I like the beginning of the year. It forces me to do some thinking. I like to review where I've been. There's nothing magic about January 1st, but all of us need to find some time to evaluate. So what have I been up to? Do I want to make any changes? Is there anything I want to hang on to or change coming up in the current year? And there are two questions that all of us need to have good answers to. Parents, you need to, these are really the two questions that you should be helping your kids answer at every age and stage. And you can't help them if you don't have an answer to it. And they're two simple, very, really simple questions. One is, who am I? And why am I here? Now, that sounds like really basic. But if you ask people who they are, you get some really interesting answers. Some people say, well, whatever their nationality is, I'm American, I'm Nigerian, whatever that is. That's what defines them. Or they might tell you, guys are especially get this, who am I? Well, I'm a government contractor, or I'm military, or I'm pastor, or whatever. We're defined by our work. Could be your family status, could be your political bent. And now what's kind of popular politically is saying what you're not. I am not a, and fill in the blank, whichever group you don't like too much. Maybe you're a sports fan, so I'm a Redskins fan. I know you feel sorry for me, but the thing is who I am many times is defined by these kind of things. And the sad thing about that is that's living way beneath where we could be. And then why am I here? Again, people have all kind of answers for that. I'm here to make a living. I'm here to raise a family. I'm here to retire. I can't wait to retire. And we're trying to do that when you're 30 or 32. So I'm just here to have fun. I don't know why I'm here, so I'm just going to have a party until it's done. I'm here to make a difference. So who am I? Why am I here are really, really important questions to ask. And followers of Jesus have some clear answers to this that we need to remind ourselves regularly. Who am I? If I'm a follower of Jesus, I am a son and daughter of the Creator God, who at great expense offered me the gift to be adopted into his family. And it has changed me forever. I have a brand new trajectory for my life. That's who I am. Why am I here? Quite simply, I'm here to honor and please the one that did everything for me. And so whatever time I have on planet Earth, I want to live in such a way that he's going to say, way to go, I'm proud of you. Simple questions. But the answers have huge implications for us. And if we're not careful, what happens is we just kind of go along. And a lot of us are busy. I'd say most of us are busy. The question is, am I good and busy? Am I busy about the things that I really should be? Or if I just kind of gotten into a kind of a treadmill mentality, and I don't even want to ask these questions because I might not like the answers. There's a passage in Romans 12 that really encapsulates this so well. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. And it's interesting, it doesn't say to give all your heart to God. It says give your bodies to him. And the reason is wherever my body is, that's where I am. I know that sounds very simplistic, But some of us have this idea, say, well, I'll give God my thoughts. Have you ever had someone say, well, I'm with you in spirit? Well, no, you're not. You're not with me at all. You're not there. I mean, maybe you wish you were, but you're thinking about it, but you're not here. Wherever my body is, that's where I am. And so it's saying here that I need to offer God all that I am. Well, my body is the suitcase for all of me, and so I need to give him access to all of me. And that's really what worship is. It says, is that let this be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. The word worship means to show that something is worthy. And so for me, I just offer God all that I am, and that's 24/7. And that's my way of worshiping him. We call this a worship service because we dedicate some things here with our music and teaching and that kind of thing. But quite honestly, what you and I do outside of this is in many ways the majority of our worship. And am I showing him he's worthy? Because who I am, who am I? I'm a child adopted into the King and Creator's family. Why am I here? To honor and please him, because I get to. That's what this is all talking about. And it goes on to say, verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. So there's something God wants to do. Once I become part of his family, he wants to transform me into someone new, someone very different. And he's going to do that by changing. And I'm going to stop right there because most of us think that if the real changes I need in my life, I need a new job, I need a higher salary, I need a new location, I need better neighbors, I need better friends, I need a better family. I need some changes, and these things are real. I need a better social network. I mean, I'm surrounded by turkeys. No wonder I'm the way I am. But listen to what it says here. It says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. The circumstances are whatever they are. My perception of them and my perspective on how to handle them is what really matters. It goes on to say, if I change the way I think, it says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. In this series, we're going to be looking at some ways that you and I can attack the year that we have in front of us and to be very deliberate about it. God has equipped us for action, not just contemplation. He's equipped us for action, and it's time that we train and get busy about it. And so we have a chance to evaluate and to think and then be deliberate as we move forward. My life and yours is way too valuable to waste, and it's way too important to just guess at what we're doing and hope it works out sometime. Getting our heads screwed on straight is where to start. And that's what we'll focus on today. Having a right perspective about my life and what I should be about and all that is not automatic. It requires some real deliberate choices on our part, and making good choices lead to good outcomes. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 6. It says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And what it's saying there is once I become a follower of Jesus, I now have God's power available to me. I really can change. I can be transformed because I have the capacity now that I didn't have on my own. It said, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. This idea of strategies is just methods used to deceive or to distract. Those of you who are in the military understand about strategies like this. We do it in business too. And do you ever wonder why it's so hard to do the right thing? I'll give you two reasons why it's hard to do the right thing. One is, at our core, we're pretty self-centered. And I just want what I want when I want it the way I want it. And so self-centeredness gets me in trouble. And that's why I know the right thing. I don't want to do it. It's not comfortable or it's inconvenient. And the other is we have an enemy that will do everything he can to keep us off the right track. And he'll play into our self-centeredness to keep us away from the path that God wants you and I to be on. Later on in this letter to the church at Ephesus, it says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. I want to focus on this for a minute. The picture here, this was written, the city of Ephesus was under Roman control. They were occupied by Rome. And so everybody there, they were used to seeing Roman soldiers around. I mean, you and I living here in this area, we're used to seeing our soldiers, men and women wearing their camouflage gear and all this. They were used to seeing soldiers armed and equipped and ready for action. And the soldier, the number one, the very first piece of equipment the soldier would put on would be a belt. They wore kind of along these toga things or kind of flowing robes. They didn't have camo pants and outfits like we do now. But those robes and all that they wore, they had to have the belt on or they would it get in the way. They couldn't do what they needed to. The belt held things together, and it was also what they kept their sword in. And that was a normal thing for people to see. You and I don't so much see that kind of mentality, but without that belt on, the soldier would be rendered pretty ineffective. Here's a more current example of it. Several years ago, I was at a stoplight. Now, I have a hybrid car, so every time I come at the light, it turns off, and it's really cool because no one knows I'm there if they're not paying attention. I can honk at someone and freak them out, and especially when pedestrians are going by. So one day, I was at the light, and I was watching, and this guy walked across, taking really short steps, and then to get up on the curb, it was really hard for him to step up on the curb. He's a young guy. It wasn't a physical issue, it was his apparel. He was wearing a pair of pants. Now, my pants, the waist is right around the waist. His pants, the waist of the pants is right around his knees. And so he could only take steps like this, and fortunately he had a longer shirt on because his pants weren't covering up the arena that generally pants do back here. And I watched him, and he was walking like this, and when he got up on the curb, it was really hard for him to get on it because his fashion statement was interfering with his mobility, is the best way to put it. Now that's fine for a fashion statement, but if he was a military guy and he was walking around literally with his pants halfway down, he'd be pretty ineffective. I could have honked my horn and he would have done this. He couldn't hop anywhere because he didn't have the movement that he needed. So the idea here is that a soldier without the belt on is going to be rendered pretty ineffective because they get tangled up in their clothes, just like this guy not wearing a belt. And so it's saying this belt of truth, it's really an important thing. And what truth does, it allows us to move effectively and carefully and clearly rather than reacting. I have the capacity to understand how to act, how to respond properly. It means I have a solid grasp on what's going on around me. I can vet ideas and principles and all and choose which ones to grab and which ones to leave alone. With this belt of truth, this idea of having truth and a good grip on it, I can walk through my life solid and strong and confident. This is how it works. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this. It says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." So I have a filter to now to figure out how to see what is God honoring, what's not. And it goes, "And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." We're surrounded by all kind of information, all kind of ideas and principles and all this kind of stuff. I need to have some way to be able to tell what is accurate, what's good, what should I hold on to, what should I let go. Thoughts, values, ideas, and principles. If they're not vetted, I just end up being this hodgepodge of ideas and stuff, and it's very dangerous. And we live at a time, this has been going on for several decades, this whole postmodern thing is where we've taken truth and we put a small t on it and say, well, what's true for you may not be true for me. Like, you might think 1 and 1 is 2. I like to think of it as 3.5. And that's okay. I go to the doctor, and the doctor does all these tests, and he comes back, and the tests are very clear. You've got markers for, say, cancer. I say, well, that's what you think. I like to think that I don't have that. I have a cold. Well, I can say that's my truth. That doesn't change reality. It does change what happens to me. So this thing about truth, it's really important, and it's important for you and I to get a handle on if God has said something, if he really is who he says he is. Then I need to think about what he says, and I need to take that seriously. Because I may choose to disagree, but I can't avoid the consequences of the disagreement. And truth is really, really important. Those of us that are followers of Jesus, we have decided that we can trust God. I mean, he's done so much so we could be adopted into his family. We can trust him, and we can take that what he says is worth holding on to and aligning our lives with. And so I'll give you another illustration of this. I had a friend years ago that was a professional trumpet player, musician. He did studio work. He was in all kind of bands and travel with shows and all. And so he's a single guy, but he really loved English bulldogs. So he got one. He got Lucy. Lucy was a puppy. And as a single guy, he was thinking, you know, I got to be gone a lot, so I'm going to have to leave Lucy in a room. And he didn't let her have run of the whole apartment. He just had one room for her. And he put a bowl of water, a bowl of food, and a newspaper. I don't know why he thought she was going to read the newspaper, but he put that in the room too. And then he left, thinking, well, of course, she'll know exactly what to do. Well, he comes back one night, and this is what Lucy had done. She had spilt water everywhere, had eaten some of the food. The newspaper was untouched, which meant there were other activities that had happened that he was going to have to take care of. It was not on the newspaper. But she had decided that she was really hungry, and what looked good to her was an outlet in the wall. So Lucy, and bulldogs are apparently pretty good at this because their face is pretty flat. They have access to all their... She chewed a huge hole in the drywall. Now, fortunately, she didn't hit the live circuit, so she didn't fry, but she got pretty close to it. She had just destroyed this wall and all this stuff, and she'd just been having a great time, got drywall all over her face, and there's stuff all over her. And this was not what he had hoped that she would do. You have a problem. You have a dog doing, and in this case, Lucy's doing exactly what Lucy felt like doing. She didn't know any better. But she had an owner that was thinking, this is really not going to work well. I've got to now repair drywall and all that. I've got to pick up what should have been on the newspaper. I've got to take care of that. I've got a problem. So what do dog owners do when they run into problems like that? They send their dog where? Obedience training. And hopefully what will happen is the dog understands that, oh, this is what the owner wants. This is what works. This is what doesn't work. I know some just get rid of the dog, but in this case, he really loved Lucy. I don't understand why. I've been in his car a few times, and that dog could drool like nothing I'd ever seen. And on the passenger window, it had drooled and dried. And so now you'd look out, and it was just kind of this wavy kind of... It was an odd film on the window, but he loved Lucy. She got trained. And everything went fine. She understood what he wanted. It was communicated effectively, and she became a pretty obedient dog. Well, I'm not saying that God treats us like pets, but parents, you know what it's like when you have kids. You know what it's like when you've got a new employee coming somewhere. You understand? There's things we have to learn about what is true, what is right, what is good, and we adjust our lives to that so that all of us are better off. And as followers of Jesus, there is no there's no other avenue to take than understanding, what does God say? What does he want? Who am I? Why am I here? Now, how can I live to the fullest of my potential? Isaiah 26:3, this is a great verse to hang on to. It says, speaking to God, it says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Not fixed on our own agenda, but fixed on the one that loves us, that saved us, that rescued us, and has perfect plans for us. So the single most important way you and I can do this, to have our thoughts fixed on God and to have this belt of truth, to have our head screwed on straight, is to read and understand the Bible. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this practically. Psalm 119, 9 and 11 says, 9 through 11 says, how can a young person stay pure? And this is a young person, an old person. By obeying your word. I've tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. And the picture here is, God, I want a relationship with you, but it's real easy for me to wander away and pursue my own agenda, to chew the drywall. Help me not do that. And he goes, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When the Bible talks about heart, it's really talking about the command center or the cockpit of our life. It's not just the emotional part, but it's all the place where I get the instructions for how I'm going to live my life is my heart. And I want to know what God wants, what pleases him, what honors him, what things I should stay away from, what things I should pursue. And if I do that, I'm going to have a life that is completely full, regardless of my circumstances. Now, for followers of Jesus, there are two main things I hear people say of why they don't spend time reading their Bible. The first one is, I just don't have time. I got a busy life. And the second one is, it's really hard to understand. I think both of those excuses, the first excuse I think is completely pitiful. So if you're thinking that, please don't verbalize it. Hard to understand, we'll get into that in a minute. Yes, at times it is. But not having time, it's a shame when we do that, but a lot of us catch ourselves doing it. It'd be a lot wiser just to say, I don't want to take the time. I've got a report here from the Bureau of Labor and Statistics. This was a full analysis they did of 2017, came out middle of last year. And they assessed 15-year-olds and up in the United States. On an average day, 96% of 15-year-olds and up spend around 5 hours of leisure time. Now, leisure time is anything that I'm doing that I get the choice in how I spend my time. Some of you don't buy this, but I would challenge you sometime just to examine it. You know, what time do you get up in the morning? What do you do with that time? When you're commuting, what do you do with that time if you're doing mass transit? What do you do in the evening? Here's what most Americans do. The average American spends 2.8 hours a day on TV. Now, if you're 15 to 24, you spend less than that. You only spend about 2 hours a day on TV, but you're making up for it in other screen time and gaming and that kind of thing. Our socializing, so much of that is done with screens in our hand. We have leisure time. We have time that we get to choose what we do with that time. And we need to be deliberate about that. It's interesting, too, that 75-year-olds and up, they spend 51 minutes a day reading. If you're 15 to 24 years old, 15 to 44, it's less than 10 minutes a day reading. That probably has a lot to do with how we get our information, whether it's through a screen, through a book, or whatever. The whole point of this is all of us have some time, that we get to choose what we do with that time. And being deliberate about it's really important. And so for someone to say, I don't have 10 minutes a day to read my Bible. If you feel that way, I would love to talk to you. No guilt or anything. I'd like to meet you after the service. If you legitimately don't have 10 minutes a day, I will see if I can find volunteers to help you so you can find 10 minutes in your day to read your Bible. I'm dead serious about it. But we need to look at your time and see how it works. Most of us have the time. It's what am I going to do with it? 10 minutes a day, 5 days a week, you can read all the New Testament in a year. And that's not reading very fast. I'm about a 200 to 225 word a minute reader. I'm pretty slow. Partly is because I like to underline and do all this kind of stuff. So 10 minutes a day throughout this year, 5 days a week, you'll read the whole New Testament. People will say, well, I try the Bible and I just don't understand it. And I get that. I know some people are reading in a translation that was really contemporary in the 1600s. The language is pretty stilted. But there are good translations you can use, New American Standard or New International Version, or you could use the NLT. They're good study Bibles. We'd be glad to help you with that. We do a Bible reading plan here. You can get a copy of this out at guest services. You can, in your program, there's how you can do it online and all this. There are three of us, each of the 5 days a week, there are three of us that will post once a week something that we're learning, something that gives you insight into what you're reading. There's way to gain some understanding about it. And a lot of us, we're good at learning stuff that we want to learn. I was just talking to someone that bought some furniture at IKEA. And they struggled to finally put it together because the stick figure people and there's no words to it. But they really wanted that hutch or that bed, so they struggled through it till they figured it out because they had a goal in mind. Some of you get a new car, and you get in there and you're thinking, how in the world does this thing work? I've got like an iPad in the dash, but I can't figure out anything. Well, you get the manual, you go on YouTube, you put some effort into figuring out how to make it work. The Bible's not any different. There are some things that are difficult to understand, but not all of it is, and you can find some help. You're not the first one to approach it. So I want to challenge you with that. If you really want to get a handle on who you are and why you're here, an accurate, growing knowledge of the Bible is absolutely essential, and you can't replace that. I want to give you another challenge, too, and that is that beyond just the Bible, there are some really good resources that will help you. Now I'm talking, and I like books. I like regular books that I can underline and highlight in. I realize you can't do that as well with e-readers. And I like to share books. So if I've read one I really like, I like to get someone else to. Again, there are different ways you can do it. And some of you are saying, well, now you're already taking 10 minutes a day, 5 days a week, and I don't have any spare time. And now you're saying, I need to read. How am I going to do that? Well, let me just give you a little bit of math here. 15 minutes a day. And if you read at my speed, I read about 200, 225 words a minute. If you do 15 minutes a day, at the end of a year, this is what you've done, over 5,400 minutes of reading, which is, you've done almost 91 hours of reading. You've read 1,095,000 words, 15 minutes a day. This is how that translates. Let's say there's an area of your life that you're wanting to know, how does this fit? What does God say about this? And you say it may be marriage, it could be your thought life, it could be theology, it could be finances. There are a variety of really good topics that you could learn something on that would really help you be practical in applying what you're learning from the Bible. If you read at the pace that I do, say 200 words a minute, 15 minutes a day, and you're reading, let's say the average book is around 250 pages, there's 350 words per page, you will read 12 and a half really substantial good books in a year. I've got this book here, this is the first one I'm doing this year. I've read this several times. I like to go back through it because I haven't mastered it yet. Ordering Your Private Words, really good book. 181 pages, 18 days is how long it'll take me if I do 15 minutes a day. And some of you are thinking, well, man, you're a slow reader. That's pitiful. I want to tell you, slow is better than no. And some is a whole lot better than none. And some of us have this idea that I've got to, if I can't get it all done right now, and we'll start, we'll grab something, we'll start going, and then we get discouraged and we quit. Same way with exercise. A little bit over the long haul will make a difference. A lot that's not sustained is almost worthless. In fact, I would say it's harmful because it creates this pattern of failure. Do you know, get back to this bandwagon, 25 minutes a day this year of reading. Let's say everyone's got 3 hours of leisure time. I'm going to make us super busy people, so we have much less than everyone else. Give you 3 hours of leisure time. 25 minutes, that's less than one worthless TV show and zero commercials. You could read the New Testament this year in chronological order, like our Bible reading plan is, and you could read 12 and a half really important good books that could change your thinking and dramatically impact your life. It's a choice we get to make. Choices we get to make. It's not glamorous. It's not exciting, but the impact of it is huge. What are we going to do? And are we going to make excuses? Or are we going to live up to, back to those two questions, who am I? I've been adopted into God's family at great expense, and He loves me dearly, and He's got plans for my life that are valuable and like no one else has. And why am I here? I get to follow Him. I get to serve alongside. I get to be His partner. And I want to do the very best I can, because when my time's up, I want Him to say, well done, welcome home. This choice we get to make. Let's pray. God, all of us are good at coming up with excuses or reasons why we can't do certain things. And I pray that You would help each of us, starting with me today, to be willing to have holes poked in my excuses. There are things You want to do in and through our lives. And getting our heads screwed on straight with what is true and being able to filter and vet all the different things we're faced with, that's a start. I pray that You would help each of us to decide that we're going to take some clear action steps this year. Not down the road, but starting today. And carve out some time where we start reading the Bible and learning and raising questions and finding answers. And then getting some other resources that will help us become the men and women that we can be, that You want us to be, and that You created us to be. Please speak to us. Help us to really, really listen. In Christ's name, Amen.